Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 30, verses 29 to 31. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 29 to 31. Now you know, if you've been following along with us last week, beginning with verse 18, that we've been looking at things that Agur is talking about in Proverbs chapter 30 that deal with a lot of things, but predominantly the tribulation and things that speak toward the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous prophetic Proverbs here. Well, we've got another one. This is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 29 to 31. These are major tools of the devil to counter God's work in the earth and to work against the nation of Israel all the way until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 29. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. All right, now on the surface, you could actually look at the lion, the greyhound, the he-goat, and a king against whom there is no rising up, and find these qualities that are comely in going. But there's more to it than that. All of these are references to the Antichrist and his types. Since all of these other references in Proverbs 30 have been doctrinally related to the tribulation, we should expect that these references to the lion, the greyhound, the king, and the he-goat are prophetic as well. You see, the work of the devil through leaders opposed to God is done through men who are like lions and greyhounds and he-goats and strong kings. And their order listed here shows the order of the devil's work against God and against Israel ever since the Jews were down in Egypt. All right, so that brief introduction, we should dive right into the text. The first one is the lion. The lion, which is the strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. Now that, the lion, is a reference to kings who were the first enemies of Israel from the captivity in Egypt through the rule of Caesar when the Jews were underneath the Roman rule in the New Testament. Now you know that there's going to be a connection to the lion there because of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is as a roaring lion. Now you'll understand, oftentimes, in the Bible, the type of the devil is also the type of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the lion from the tribe of Judah. So when you study the lion in the Bible, oftentimes you're looking at references to something that God is doing. But at other times, you're looking at something that the devil is doing. In this case, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. All right, so we know then that the devil's work is likened to the work of a lion. And as a lion, there's some very strong, strong things that the devil is able to do through men. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 12, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12. All right, the Bible says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew of the grass. So there are times when kings who are over Israel display their wrath, and their wrath is as the roaring of a lion. There is a connection there. There is a relationship there. There is a typology there. It shows these kings are fierce. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. That's why the Lord told the Jews, when you go into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to go peaceably. I don't want you to fight. I want you to go down there and I want you to build houses and plant vineyards and marry and continue on with life and pray for their peace. because God knew that that king, Nebuchadnezzar, was a fierce king, and that his fear would be as the roaring of a lion, and if he were provoked to anger, see, he'd be sinning against his own soul. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up for the right thing. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar got so mad that he decided he would throw them in the fiery furnace in order to kill them. So you got to watch out for these kings, man. When they want to do something, like Pharaoh wanted to destroy the male children of the tribes of Israel when they were down there in Egypt, he just decided to kill every male baby that was born. When Herod wanted to wipe out Jesus Christ, he killed every male baby up to 2 years old, and had no pity whatsoever. These guys have a tremendous bad wrath, and that's the nature of a lion. That's the nature of a king who is operating in this world for the devil. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel chapter 32, and look at verse 2, and notice a king who is typified by a lion. All right, Ezekiel chapter 32, look at verse 2. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest the rivers. What is he like? He's like a young lion. Who is it? Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, when the Jews were down in Egypt in captivity, they were under Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh was told by Moses and Aaron to let the Jews go, because Israel was God's firstborn, and he was told to let the Jews go so they could go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness with their children and their animals and their flocks, so they'd have something to wherewith to sacrifice. Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, and I'm not going to let you go. He said, if you've got time to be messing around for 3 days out in the wilderness with a feast, then you don't have enough work. You got too much time on your hand. So what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and give you more work to do. Fierce. That's Pharaoh. That's the first one. That's when the Jews were down in Egypt. All right, now we want to go to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, and we'll find a couple more. Bad kings. Kings that really afflicted Israel. And of course, God allowed them to do it, because a lot of times you learn what you need to learn in affliction. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. There's your devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see it? First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Well, when you look at the seven-headed dragon, and each of those heads represents a ruler in the earth that has troubled the Jews, you'll find that on the first head is going to be Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay? The second head is going to be the Assyrian kings, and there's a group of them that eventually take Israel captive in the 10 northern tribes. I think they start out with a king called Tiglath-Pileser, and he's followed by a king called Pul, and he's followed by a king called Shalmaneser, and he's followed by a king called Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is the one that eventually goes in and takes those Jews captive in the 10 northern tribes, and then turns his guns, so to speak, on the two southern tribes, and literally surrounds Jerusalem. And that's when Hezekiah and Isaiah get together in prayer and spread the letter that's been sent by the king before the Lord. And that's when the Lord sends an angel and kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Sennacherib goes back to Assyria, and he is assassinated by two of his children. That's the other lion, the second lion. So you got Pharaoh, and then you got Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. The next lion after him in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 17, is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Since Sennacherib failed, and God allowed it so, a couple of centuries later, not quite, God allowed the Chaldeans under the direction of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to come in and attack the Jews and take them captive. And eventually it was Nebuchadnezzar and his captain Nebuzaradan that went in and destroyed the king's houses, burnt them down, destroyed the temple, burnt it down, and took the rest of the people except for the poor of the land captive into Babylon. And that's how Daniel ended up over there. When you read the prophecies of Daniel, that's where he was. So that's the third king there, or in that list. And you've got early on, you of course had Babylon, which was a ruling nation, literally the first one. But you don't see him troubling the Jews at that time, because Nimrod and the Tower of Babel were all there in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, and you don't find God setting out the nation of Israel until he calls Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So really, if you wanted to put the heads on the dragon, you'd have Babylon, then you'd have Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and then you'd have Sennacherib, king of Assyria, then you'd have Babylon again, which would be Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So there you'd have four. Then the fifth one that would be on there that we know about from the Bible would be Caesar and the Romans. Caesar and the Romans. All right, now, not to get confusing, but you would also could slip in there one other one between Nebuchadnezzar and Caesar, and that'd be Alexander the Great. And we're actually going to talk about him in a minute with these other typologies, and that's why I've left him out. Caesar, all right? Now, he was in control when Jesus Christ was here. As a matter of fact, when the Pharisees were asked what Pilate should do with their king, he said, "Behold, your king." And what would you that I should do with your king? They said, "We have no king but Caesar." And then you'll remember during Paul's journeys, eventually he goes back down to Jerusalem, and then he is arrested in the temple there. There's a bad trial that's set up, and then he stands before, you know, his judges. And he's got Felix, and he has Festus, and he has Agrippa. And eventually he says, you know, "I appeal unto Caesar." And so he has to stand before Caesar and be tried. And he speaks a little bit about this trial in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. All right, he says, "At my first answer," so he's answering in his court, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, just like Jesus Christ was forsaken by all the disciples when he stood trial. So Paul was forsaken by all of his friends when he stood trial. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of," watch it, "the mouth of the lion." So all the way from Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to the Caesars that were there in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, you have these kings typified by lions doing the devil's work. Now, I was kind of going through the list of kingdoms and so forth that had world rule, and I don't want to throw you off in case I said something that you're sitting there scratching your head right now. Well, what about the Medes and the Persians? Did you leave those out? You know, I recognize this is to show you the highlights of kings used by the devil to trouble Israel and to trouble God's work with Israel. And those kings would be Pharaoh in Egypt, the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, and Caesar, the Roman king. Interspersed in there, you have Cyrus and Darius, who are the kings of the Medes and Persians that work together, and you have Alexander the Great. So if you're trying to put the heads on the dragon in numerical order, you got to include those kings, and I didn't do that here because I'm simply teaching you a lesson on the cross-referencing of lions, and they're spoken of in the Bible, so that you understand that these lions are these kings that trouble God's work with Israel, okay? Now, the second animal that's listed for us in Proverbs chapter 30 that shows you the devil's work is the greyhound, all right? The greyhound. Well, what kind of animal is a greyhound? It's a dog. It's the third fastest land mammal next to the pronghorn antelope and the cheetah. The greyhound can run up to 45 miles an hour within 1.5 seconds, or in 5 to 6 strides. Imagine that. From standing still, within 5 to 6 strides, that dog can be running 45 miles an hour. That's incredible. Well, what does he have to do here? You know, how do you put him in there? Well, after Caesar, when you quit hearing about these references to the lions associated with the kings that had troubled God's work with Israel, now suddenly you have dogs involved. And we have some references in the New Testament about dogs being used to hamper God's work in the church age. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So there's some dogs out there. And he said, you better watch out for these dogs because they're going to hinder the work of God. As a matter of fact, now he's, you know, likening this work to the greyhound. They're swift, they're speedy. Paul oftentimes will talk about the work of other canine classes like wolves, and so did Jesus Christ. Talk about wolves in sheep's clothing and wolves coming in not sparing the flock. All right, look in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, and see these works of the dogs. 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter is about false prophets and false teachers. It's not talking about anybody that ever got saved before and then backslid. It's talking about people that for whom Jesus Christ died that never got saved. They're false prophets and false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So the false prophets and the false teachers oppose God. They deny the Lord that bought them. They bring in damnable heresies, and notice what they're likened to at the end of that chapter in verse 22. "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again." Well, there you go. So the work now of the devil is characterized by these swift greyhounds, the fastest, most comely in going. And you know something that's true? Apostasy works very swiftly in the church age, very swiftly. Paul said, while he was still alive, that there were many who were already corrupting the words of God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. I mean, the words of God were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was writing some stuff, and I mean, no sooner was the ink hitting the page than the corruption was coming in. Many corrupting the words of God. I talked to a preacher one time. He said, "I hate sinking a lot of money into church buildings because I'm just building that stuff up for the Antichrist." He said, as a matter of fact, if the Lord does tarry, he said, in the third generation, the church isn't going to be worth a flip anyway. Because in that first, you know, the pioneer of the church that actually gets the church started, he said that work is done very well and it grows. And then the second guy comes in. Generally, he can keep it going, but not always. But by the third generation, he said, the thing is straying very, very far from the founder's work and is heading swiftly, swiftly into total apostasy as it gets away from God. And you've seen it if you've paid any attention. You've seen it in mainline denominations. You've seen it in independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. You've seen it in all kinds of groups. That's always going to happen. It works very, very swiftly. All right, the next group or the next animal here is the he-goat. Lion, the lion, which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any, a greyhound, and a he-goat also, the he-goat. Well, this is your type of Alexander the Great. He's found in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, we'll go over there, the he-goat. Now, what this guy is this is the guy that gains control of the world early in the tribulation and is typified by the work that Alexander the Great did when he gained control of the world, okay? History repeats itself. Daniel chapter 8, verse 5, "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. For it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. So when it magnifies up that high, you know, this is not just a reference to Alexander the Great. This is something that's now going up to Revelation chapter 12. This is very prophetic. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now the interpretation is found in verse 21 of Daniel chapter 8. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn is that is between his eyes is the first king. There's Alexander the Great. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time, their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, then the Antichrist comes, the devil incarnate in verse 23, and we're going to look at that in just a second. So what you're looking at then with this he-goat is a type of the work of the Antichrist, who stands early in the tribulation up until the removal of the daily sacrifice, fights against the Lord, draws down some stars out of heaven, and rules the world, okay? That's the he-goat. So you see the progress. It starts out with lions through Caesar, then turns to swift-moving greyhounds, the dogs, the false prophets, through the church age, to the he-goat at the beginning of the tribulation, and then finally to the king against whom there is no rising up. The king against whom there is no rising up. And for this king, we want to go back to Daniel chapter 8, where we were reading, and see what happens after this he-goat is destroyed, or when he's destroyed. Watch it. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. So he's not fighting with an arm of flesh. This is satanic. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy, we call that domestic policy and international policy and foreign policy, through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. That's the fight that he has against the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loses that fight. All right, now this king of fierce countenance shows up again in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to be the devil incarnate, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. You see that swift-moving apostasy? And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so he becomes the king of the world ruler. That's what the devil is right now. He's the god of this world, and he goes incarnate into a physical man. And that shows up there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also in Daniel chapter 11. You say, well, we were already there in Daniel. Why do you make us go back? So you can see these things in order. Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do exceed according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and he shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he rule, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. And then you start reading about the king of the south and the king of the north and the work they're doing. The king of fierce countenance, against whom there's no rising up. You know where he shows up? Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. I don't know if I've got time to read the whole thing. But this beast comes up out of the sea, and he's like a leopard in Revelation 13, 2. He's got the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. Ooh, well, we've gone full circle then, haven't we? Because he's a king, see? And the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In verse 3, he's wounded with a deadly wound, but he's healed. In verse 4, those that worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Nobody. He's too strong. A king against whom there's no rising up. And he has a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies in verse 5. He rules for 42 months, following the rule of the he-goat. He blasphemes God, his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven, verse 6. And verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, a king against whom there is no rising up, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, the world ruler. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and that's what's going to happen to him. He'll wind up in a bottomless pit. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. That's what happens to him. The sword comes out of the Lord's mouth. Here is patience and the faith of the saints. So there you go. When God gave Agur this proverb, he gave him a prophecy concerning all of the stuff that the devil does in four different forms, beginning with the captivity of Israel in Egypt all the way until the ultimate final showdown between the king against whom there's no rising up and the saints of God who lose to him, and then the eventual victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. The lion represents the kings up to Caesar. The greyhound, the dogs through the ministry of Paul in the church age. The he-goat, the type of Alexander the Great who stands up early in the tribulation and gains control of the world. And the king against whom there's no rising up, who is the devil incarnate, ruling for 42 months, killing the saints of God until Jesus Christ comes back. What an amazing proverb this is.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.